Let's go to the wonderful book of Daniel again tonight. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Daniel. We only looked at four verses last Sunday night, but four verses filled with all kinds of sin and degradation. A proud king, a drunken banquet, all kinds of sin taking place, and then a defilement of the vessels from the house of God. Let's read those first four verses again in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, and not only did they defile these vessels, but while they were doing it, they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron and wood and of stone. Now, you can't see it here, but in my Bible, I have two words written right after this verse. But God. God's about ready to intervene. But God. It's going to do something very spectacular tonight in this passage. Something's going to appear that brings great fear. Something going to appear that brings great trouble of heart. It says, in the same hour. You know, you can't defy God. You can't defile things that should be holy unto God without expecting God to intervene. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. Happy-go-lucky drunk man at a banquet. His countenance changed. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened and his knees smote one against another. Very picturesque language here, isn't it? The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. How to stop a banquet quickly. Just have an unknown hand right on the wall. All carousing, all drinking, all lustful activity came to a quick halt. Because the God of this universe was about to give a message. And it frightened everyone. The mood of the banquet changed quickly. When there was an appearance of fingers. Daniel 5:5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. It's interesting to note the timing of this fingers when they wrote this miraculous event. It was during the same hour in which the banqueters and the king and his wives and concubines had profaned the sacred vessels from the house of God and began praising their heathen gods. The timing made certain that the people didn't miss the point, that this was a direct intervention, this special phenomenon that they were about to witness of the writing on the wall was in direct relationship to what they were involved in right then. No question that a message was coming forth in relationship to what they were just doing in that banquet. God made certain that these revelers knew that any coming judgment upon Babylon was directly related to their sin. And this not only tells us the when of this appearance, but it tells us the where of this appearance. Where did it appear? Well, can you imagine a banquet hall that holds 1,000 people? Have any of you ever noticed any signs in our gymnasium that tell what the maximum capacity is supposed to be in our gymnasium? Signs from the fire department that have determined that we're only supposed to ever have a certain number of people in that gym. Do any of you know what that is? It's 440. Now, I can't imagine 440 people in our gym, but can you imagine a room that now has 1,000 lords plus others in this banquet hall? And now, remember, when we have the word candlestick here in our Bibles, it really doesn't mean candles, because candles were not in use back at that time. They used lamps, little lamps. Probably we'd better understand this as being lampstand. Lampstands with oil lamps and wicks burning. And so they had lampstands, and there was a special place where probably the grandest, biggest lampstand was to give the best lighting position. And it probably glowed against the biggest wall in the hall. And that's where the fingers wrote. Wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Very specific. And certainly when we see that, we have to ask the question, why? Well, there's a very obvious answer. He didn't want anybody to miss seeing it. He wanted to be in a well-lit place. I'm just in my mind imagining a big wall, much larger than this one. brightly lighted, a blank wall, plaster wall, and now you see some writing up there. Every person in the banquet hall could see it. Maximum visibility. God didn't want anybody to miss it. The most conspicuous place. And so we saw the when, that same hour, the where, on this special big open wall. The what? Well, they saw a hand. Now, if there had been a whole image of a body and a head and a hand and all of this, what do you think most of the people in the audience would have focused on? The being. God didn't want them to focus on the being. He wanted them to focus on the message. And that certainly should give us a little bit of insight even as we serve God, right? Not to focus on the being, but to focus on the message. He didn't want them focusing on who was doing it, as far as the hand. He wanted them to focus on what is God saying to us. And certainly, we can do the same in our preaching and teaching today to make sure the emphasis is on the message and not on the messenger. But now we have this special appearance, but now we have the awareness. You know, everybody took note. Let's read on. It says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, unfortunately, the whole nation suffered, didn't they, because of this whole situation, because when they were conquered, the whole nation of Babylon was conquered. But this message in particular was directed toward Belshazzar. Thou, we eventually, when we get to the to the interpretation of it, thou hast been found wanting. It was a message that he didn't want, that God didn't want Belshazzar to miss. And he wanted Belshazzar to take special note. Now, we've already seen several times in the book of Daniel already, but we'll see it also, we've seen it in throughout Scripture, God gives an opportunity here for Belshazzar. Gives an opportunity for Belshazzar to not only let his knees knock together, but to respond just like his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had been given an opportunity to respond to the message. And so he wanted Belshazzar especially to be noticing and recognizing and aware of this message so that he could have no excuse. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, I'm sure that most of us are aware of and know who Dr. Warren Wiersbe is. He relates an incident in the life of Sir Bertrand Russell, who was a famous intellect. He died in 1970. He lived from 1872 to 1970. He was 98 years old when he died. And this famous intellect, Sir Bertrand Russell, denied the existence of God. And he had a willful ignorance of the existence of God. When asked one day by a preacher what he would say when he died and he met up with God, and this is what Russell said: "Sir, you did not give us sufficient evidence." Guess what? That excuse will not hold water, because God has always given us sufficient evidence, hasn't he? Sufficient evidence as to his greatness. Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Romans tells us that every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will stand guilty before God. There's no excuse. There was and always has been sufficient evidence. And even Belshazzar was given sufficient evidence here. God was about to do something, and he was giving sufficient warning to Belshazzar. But according to 2 Peter 3:5, there's a phrase in that verse that says the people were willingly ignorant. And that's what Belshazzar was, and that's what Sir Bertram Russell was: willingly ignorant. But now we see not only this finger that wrote, but we see the fear caused by the writing. Look at verse 6. "Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." There's a threefold fear going on here. There's a fear in his face. He looked horrified. His countenance changed. You ever seen anybody really frightened, and you can tell by their face that they are frightened? Maybe the deer in the headlight syndrome. Frightened. Here his countenance changed. He was afraid. You could see it in his face. He had been cheerful and happy, and suddenly he's deathly pale. But there's also a fear in his mind, because it says his thoughts troubled him. Defiance of the Jehovah God very often results in a troubled mind. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They are like the troubled sea." And here is Belshazzar, who now is going to receive and get a message from God. He knows in his own heart and mind and soul that he has not honored this God. And now he has no peace because he's persisting in his sin. He is going to reap what he sowed. You know, today, if we were to look at our society, we would readily see that there are many who have troubled minds. And they try all kinds of things to relieve that troubled mind. And the reason is sin. For the majority of that troubled mind, they look for other reasons other than sin so that they can kind of be exempt from being responsible for their own troubled minds. But there's not only a fear in his face here, and there's not only a fear in his mind here, but there's also a fear in his bones. There's kind of a twofold area here. It says first, the joints of his loins. This is in his hips. And so, again, this affected his hips and his knees. His bones were trembling violently. He could not control his body. His knees were knocking. This is a picture of the great fear that entered into Belshazzar's heart and mind. But now he wants to know what the writing says. And so what does he do that has been done before that always results in failure? He called for the astrologers and the astronomers and the Chaldeans and the magicians and said, tell me what this means. And what do we see? We could write one big word across them. Failed. Failed. But he gave certainly lots of incentive for them to succeed. He invited them to come, and then he gave them an incentive. What was the incentive? Well, he said, I'm going to give you clothes, I'm going to give you a chain of gold, and I'm going to make you third commander. Now, let's stop for a moment. Why third commander? All right, well, no, not Daniel at this point, but the first commander is Belshazzar's father, who's away in battle. He was the first commander. So then who was the second commander? Belshazzar. And who would become the third commander? Whoever could interpret this handwriting on the wall. And so it was going to be the top seat under dad king and son king, third in command. The king knew where to appeal to man's greed and man's desire for fame and wealth. Have we ever seen this anywhere else in Scripture, this same kind of greed? Well, as I was reading this, I thought about Haman in the book of Esther. And remember when the king said, well, what would you do to honor someone? And boy, Haman had it all planned out in his mind. Put him on your horse, give him your ring, let him wear your clothes, put your crown on. Boy, that would be great. Little did he know that that was going to happen to his enemy. But Belshazzar knew where to go with what kind of an offer to try to get an answer. And this was typical of that day. They would go to these astrologers and these, what were called the king's wise men. Psalm 1:1 says what? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Where should he have turned right from the start to try to get an answer? To God and to those God's representatives. But there were these wonderful cloaks and chain and, for alliteration's sake, chair. The throne, third in command. But we see the inability of the wise men. Notice as we go back to our reading. Then, verse 8, came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. So then we have verse 9, the results. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. Up above, verse 6 says, then the king's countenance was changed. What does verse 9 say? Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. His thoughts troubled him, now he's greatly troubled. It's getting worse. They failed. But now we have a female come on the scene. She's the only wise one in the room at this point. She came. Now, again, as you studied this out, it is not believed that this is a wife of Belshazzar, but it's probably his mother, the queen mother, that comes to the banquet. She hadn't been there, but somehow word arrived to her of all the troubled situation that was going on, whether she heard it or whether someone came to report it. But it says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. It's a quick way of saying, cheer up, calm down. Don't let your countenance be changed. And she came in to try to bring some sanity to the situation here, and said, there is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and the days of thy father, remember we studied earlier, father doesn't necessarily mean immediate father, it's forefather, and that forefather she mentions here a moment later, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts was found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Quite a resume. Verse 11. There's a man who has understanding, wisdom, light, like the wisdom of the gods. And he's master of the magicians. He has an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpretation of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts. Daniel, as we've already studied, didn't take credit for any of this. He kept saying, it's because of my God. We're going to stop there tonight because Daniel's going to come. Verse 13. It's going to bring an interpretation. And before the night's over, the kingdom is going to be taken out of the hands of Belshazzar. All in one night. His terrible sin, the warning from God, and the judgment from God. Aren't you glad that God has, in his mercy, warned us and given us time to respond to his warnings? But Belshazzar, you should have learned from your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar about pride. Belshazzar, you should have learned from your father, grandfather, that there was only one true God. Belshazzar, you should have listened. Let Daniel be called, and he will interpret. We'll see that next time. Let's pray. Father, encourage our hearts to know that we serve a God who is a just God, who holds sinners accountable, but he is also a merciful God who gives clear revelation of himself and clear revelation of man's need and clear revelation of the solution to man's needs. God has certainly not been negligent in any way of giving evidence to us. And so if we ignore God and if we ignore the things of God, we have no one to blame except ourselves. And Belshazzar had no one to blame except himself. He should have known better. And yet in his sin and in his pride, in his lust, in his desire for applause of men, he sinned and God took away the kingdom. Lord, help us to always surrender our wills and to humble ourselves before God. Because James tells us that the man who humbles himself, God will accept, but he resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.